precious cornerstone, let your foundation, let your foundation, the tribe so, the precious cornerstone, he that believeth shall not make haste.
This is the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed, coming to you from Powder Springs, Georgia, USA, reaching the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the Jews, with the good news of their Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking out against anti-Semitism while promoting love for Israel, God's ancient people, the apple of his eye. Believing in what the Holy Scriptures say in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee. Preaching from God's holy word, the King James Bible, the prophetic truths of the second coming of our Lord, blowing the trumpet in Zion and warning God's people and the nations about the judgment to come, exposing apostasy and the developing one world antichrist system. Stay tuned for this hour with the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast. This is News and Analysis with Dr. K. Daniel Freed. Well, more fanciful Arab myths to sway world opinion. That's exactly right. Now, we've heard some of these fables in the past. What are some of these myths out there? Jerusalem, or so-called Arab East Jerusalem, the Arabs have assiduously propagated the myths that Jerusalem is an Arab capital, that after Mecca and Medina, Jerusalem is their third holy city, and that it is intolerable to them that infidels, of course they're talking about Jews, are in possession of it. The reality, of course, is that Jerusalem was never a capital city for the Arabs, and that it was until the Jews revitalized it, a dusty providential city that hardly played any economic, social, or political role. Jerusalem is mentioned hundreds of times in the Jewish Bible and has been the center of the Jewish faith and the focus of Jewish longing ever since the Romans destroyed the temple in the early years of the first millennium. Not once is Jerusalem mentioned in the Quran. As to quote-unquote East Jerusalem, there is East St. Louis, there is East Hampton, and there used to be East Berlin, but until the Arab propaganda machine created a concept, there was never in history an East Jerusalem, let alone an Arab East Jerusalem. The eastern part of Jerusalem is now predominantly inhabited by Arabs, though their proportion is decreasing. But what is the reason for this? It is because the Jordanians destroyed all traces of Jewish presence from the eastern part of the city and drove all the Jews out during the 19 years between 1948 and 1967, in which they were in occupation of the eastern part of the city. The world, informed by Arab propaganda, considers those Jews who wish to return to the eastern part of the city to be troublemakers or worse. the concept of Jerusalem being a holy Arab city and the capital of whatever political entity the Palestinians may eventually form is a myth. And so, of course, is the concept of Arab East Jerusalem, quote unquote. Here's another myth regarding settlements. When Jordan came into possession of Judea and Samaria, and the eastern part of Jerusalem, following the invasion of a newly formed Jewish state, and stayed in occupation for 19 years, it systematically obliterated all Jewish villages in the area under their occupation, drove out the Jewish inhabitants, and left the area free of Jews. The first time that concept had been applied since the Nazis created it during their short and bloody reign in Germany. When the Israelis recovered these territories, they rebuilt these villages, created new ones, and built new towns and suburbs to existing cities, especially Jerusalem. The Arabs decided to call these towns and villages settlements, with their connotation of illegitimacy and impermanence. The world, including the United States, is much agitated over these population centers and, goaded by the Arabs, declares them to be impediments to peace. What nonsense! Nobody considers the tens of thousands of Arabs who continue to stream to these territories as impediments to peace. The term settlements, too, is a propaganda myth created by the Arabs. All right, how about the refugee myth? 1948, when six Arab armies invaded the Jewish state in order to destroy it on the very day of its birth, broadcast by the advancing Arab armies, appealed to the resident Arabs to leave their homes so as not to be in the way of the invaders. As soon as the quick so-called victory was won, they could return to their homes and would also enjoy the loot from the Jews, who would have been driven into the sea. It didn't turn out quite that way. Those Arabs who, despite the urgings of the Jews to stay and to remain calm, foolishly left, became refugees. Those who decided not to yield to those banishments are now, and have been for 50 years, citizens of Israel, with all the same rights and privileges as their Jewish fellows. But what happened to those refugees? By best estimates, about 600,000 of them, did their Arab brethren allow them to settle in their countries, to work, and to become productive citizens, useful members of their societies? No! They kept and still keep them, their children, their grandchildren, and in some cases even their great-grandchildren, in miserable refugee camps, so that they can be used as political and military pawns in order to keep the burning hatred against Israel alive, and in order to supply the manpower for the unremitting fight against Israel. During those more than 50 years, Israel has taken in more than 3 million Jewish immigrants from all parts of the world and has integrated them productively into its society. According to the Palestinians, the Arab refugees have now marvelously increased to 5 million. It is the intent and fervent desire of the Arabs that all of them should return to Israel so as to destroy the country without the necessity of war. The refugees are a red herring and another myth created by the Arab propaganda machine. The Arab propaganda machine, aided by the most high-powered public relations firms in the United States and all over the world, has created myths that, by this constant repetition, have been accepted as truth by much of the world. No sensible discussion, no peace in the Middle East is possible until those Arab myths have been exposed for what they are. Well, thank you for this very insightful article by The Flame. Now, folks, listen. We all know, according to the Bible, that there will never be peace over there in the Middle East until the Messiah comes back. And he's going to come back, folks. The handwriting's on the wall. And the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. My question to you is, are you ready to meet your Maker? Listen, the the Palestinians, so-called Palestinians, had it so good, especially in the Jerusalem, city of Jerusalem, that they were lining up by the thousands to get Israeli citizenship because they feared what would happen to them if Arafat and his cronies took over. There's no question that the Palestinians had the same rights, and they weren't even required to serve in the Israeli army. And so there's a lot of lies out there. You need to get the facts, and you need to stand up for what's right. Now, the Bible says you can do nothing against the truth, but for it. Now, if you want the truth about what's going on, and you want the truth of what ought to be happening over there, and what our attitudes ought to be in the Middle East, you need to turn to the Word of God, King James Bible. In fact, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, said that His Word is truth. According to Mr. Rakavi, Jewish leader apologizes. Following the latest serious suicide bombs in Israel, Secretary Parel pleaded with the Palestinians to issue some form of denunciation. Arafat complained that only the Palestinian side is ever required to denounce terror. Predictably, the Palestinian denunciation later mumbled that they, quote, deplore the murder of civilians on both sides, unquote. Perhaps the Palestinians have a point. And so, to set the record straight, I do hereby denounce the following in the name of the Jewish people. Number one, all Jewish suicide bombers who have ever acted against Arabs. All Arab buses blown up by Jews. All Arab pizza parlors, malls, and restaurants destroyed by Jewish terrorists. All airplanes hijacked by Jews since 1963. All Ramadan feasts targeted by Jewish bombs. All Arabs lynched in Israeli cities. All Arab Olympic athletes murdered by Jews. All Arab embassies bombed by Jews. All mosques, cemeteries, and religious schools firebombed or desecrated by Jews in North Africa, France, Belgium, Germany, England, or any other country. The destruction of American military, governmental, and civilian institutions in Kenya, Pakistan, Iran, Saudi Arabia, and Yemen, along with the murder of U.S. Marines and diplomatic personnel. All Jewish school books, which claim that Arab poisons wells, use Christian blood to make pita, control world finance, murder Jesus, or that Arab elders meet secretly to plot a world takeover. And I'm particularly ashamed at the way my fellow Jews attacked the World Trade Center, Pentagon, and civilian aircraft on September the 11th, and danced in the streets to celebrate the act. Jewish leader apologizes for all 10 of these things. Now, folks, this is very sarcastic, but it only proves a point that these terrorists, the Arabs, are the ones guilty of all of this. These terrorists, fanatical Islamic militia, whatever you want to call them, are the ones who are guilty. The Jews are not guilty of this. And it's amazing how the Jews always become the scapegoat. Always have. And perhaps always will be, according to the Bible, until the Lord comes back and raises His people to the position where they will be once again the leader of the world. Oh, you say, oh, that just proves our point. No, it just proves the point that God says in His holy word that all nations of the world one day will bow before Israel, but it won't be their doing. It won't be Israel's power. It won't be Israel's manipulation. It will be God who will raise up Israel to be a leader among all the nations of the world. Notice what the prophet Isaiah said about that. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers, they shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. This is a prophecy by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 22 to 23, that shows that all the Gentile nations that will be in existence at that time, during the beginning of the millennial kingdom, that God will make them subservient to the nation of Israel. Now, you may not like to hear that, folks, but that's the Bible. And let God be true and every man a liar. You would have to be insane to go against God's chosen people, the Jew. You'd have to be against the Bible to go against God's people, the Jew. And you'd have to be against God Almighty, Jehovah God Almighty, to go against the Jew. European anti-Semitism is growing. A new form of anti-Semitism has taken hold in Europe, fueled by anti-Israeli sentiment, according to a survey which shows that almost one in three Europeans now harbors some anti-Jewish feelings. Kind of sounds like was going on there during World War II. Attitudes towards Jews vary across the five countries surveyed, with Belgians, Germans, and the French most likely to hold a prejudiced view of Jews. Denmark and the UK are said to be the least prejudiced, but attitudes in the UK or England show a worryingly high level of anti-Semitic sentiment. The findings of 2,500 people polled, 500 in each country, showed 30% harbored traditional anti-Jewish views. Well, that's not surprising when you consider the spiritual state of these countries. And folks, unless we get back to the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about the Jews and see what the Bible has to say about Israel, we're never going to have the right kind of attitude. But on a sad note here regarding child bombers, at least 40 Palestinian children have been crippled by pipe bombs that they were paid to throw, according to Abu Mazen. He is a PA deputy to Arafat. Now, here's the thing, folks. These poor children received 5 shekels, slightly over $1, to throw these stinking pipe bombs. I mean, that's sad. I mean, that's not sad, but that's just outright criminal is what it is. And so that, you know, Arafat has a lot to be proud about, doesn't he? Forcing his own children to go out there and die because they're a bunch of cowards themselves. I mean, that's just disgusting. They don't have any guts. They don't even have any integrity. I mean, what kind of barbaric attitude can a country have? I wouldn't even call them a country, but what kind of barbaric attitude can a group of people have to allow their children, I mean their boys and the girls, many of these were 13 years of age or younger, and oh my, so is this the kind of people you want to sponsor? You want to sponsor people like this that throw their children and use them as target practice? Oh my, I'll tell you that's horrible. And then they blame the Israeli military for targeting the kids when all along it's the Palestinians that are throwing them to get killed. And in this case they're getting killed and some of them are losing their hands and their legs, their eyes and parts of their bodies by throwing these pipe bombs. That is sad. And I don't rejoice over anybody suffering like this. And I hope you don't either. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is not only the Savior for the Jews, but He's the Savior for the Gentiles. He's the Savior for the Palestinians, for the Arabs, for all the world. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's the kind of God we serve. We don't serve a so-called God who hates the Jews, because there is no, the real and true living God loves the Jewish people, but he also loves those that he died for, and he died for the world, folks. And if you're listening to this, you can know him as your personal Lord and Savior. Thanks to Erwin Mansdorf. He says, a clear view of terror. Ever stop and ask why supposedly bright people say silly things? In Israel, where suicide terrorists target and kill people on the way to school, in the street, and in their beds, people are at their wits' end trying to understand why some people don't see what is obvious to most Israelis. British First Lady Blair, an intelligent, articulate woman described by the BBC as a top-flight barrister, said recently that Palestinians who commit suicide attacks, quote, feel they have got no hope but to blow themselves up, unquote. CNN founder Ted Turner also weighed in on the matter. The Israelis, they've got one of the most powerful military machines in the world. The Palestinians have nothing. So who are the terrorists? I would make a case that both sides are involved in terrorism, unquote. Can you believe this guy said that? The man who described the September 11th hijackers as brave. I want to tell you one thing, that's a sick mind. But terrorists don't care what anyone thinks. They care only about their goals. So long as some in the free world continue to obfuscate what terror is really about. Terror will continue. The flawed and inconsistent diplomatic logic of the Middle East is the perfect example. The Palestinians have been trying for years to establish a state, with much of the world, led by the U.S., Europe, and the U.N., endorsing this goal. As terror against Israelis increase, calls continue for Israel to withdraw and allow a Palestinian state to be established. Well, if you were a terrorist, what would you say? Maybe you'd say that Hamas spokesman Abu Shenab said, if, quote, if we have an effective weapon in our hands and the whole world is trying to take it from us, this kind of reaction shows it to be the most effective way, unquote. Only when terrorists sense that their goals are in danger do they stop and think. Arafat understands this. In a condemnation last week, he said, we will take further actions to stop such harmful terror, mainly to our cores, especially at a time when all the world is favoring our rights and establishing an independent Palestinian state. It's not the terror that bothers him. It's the potential harm to the political goal that is a Palestinian state. While Israel continues as the free world's testing ground for terrorism, President Bush called for a new Palestinian leadership. What he failed to note, however, is the Jerusalem Media and Communication Center poll finding this month that more than 70% of the Palestinian population justifies operations. This, of course, is a cop-out for plain old terror attacks as, quote, a suitable response within the current political conditions. The Palestinian people need to believe that the president wants to end to terror more than he wants an independent Palestinian state. Terror is ultimately a political weapon with political goals and targets. If Palestinians hear that escalating terror and attaining political goals are incompatible, but see a plan for political progress despite the fact that terror continues, they may misinterpret Mr. Bush's message. Israelis see news clips of Palestinian mothers blessing and kissing their children goodbye as they depart to blow themselves up in the name of Allah. Leaders may change, but will they change popular attitudes that support and glorify terror? While Palestinian terror increases, attitudes are hardening. Palestinian poll data show a majority concerned less with the occupation and more with eliminating Israel. Israelis are rethinking their own goals. They are looking to separate and build a wall between themselves and the Palestinian neighbors. Although the wall provides a psychological sense of security, most experts agree that it won't eliminate the terror. With about 3 million Palestinians in the West Bank and Gaza, only a tiny percentage need to be recruited and to succeed as suicide bombers in order to terrorize Israel. Only 19 hijackers were needed to shake America's foundation and forever change the way we look at an airplane gliding across the city skyline. President Bush's commitment to fight terror is clear, but unless his zero-tolerance logic is adopted by the rest of the free world, the reasoning of those who support terror will not change. Whether Mr. Bush's vision can ever turn into reality remains to be seen. You have been listening to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast coming to you from Powder Springs, Georgia, USA. Now we invite you to continue to stay with us for another 30 minutes of good broadcasting regarding the Jews and the issues pertaining to the nation of Israel and what the Bible has to say about it. If you're interested in this, we know you'll not be disappointed. If you have a love for the Jewish people, or if you even have questions about their existence, oh my, you need to stay tuned and find out what the Bible says about it. But if you must leave, we sure like you to come back next time. But until then, would you please write us and let us know that you've enjoyed this broadcast, or if you have any questions at all, we'll do our very best to answer you. Now, please write us at the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. Once again, that's the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, PowderSprings, Georgia, or GA, 30127 USA. If you're interested in helping keep this program on the air, please send any gifts to this address, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127 USA. We're also accepting King James Bibles in good condition. This helps us to distribute these Bibles throughout the world. There are thousands, tens of thousands of people that are begging us for Bibles throughout the world. And we do our best to send them Bibles, but they're very expensive. So if you would do what you can to help us keep our supply going, we would be very thankful to you. Now, please continue to stay tuned now to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast. Invite your family, your friends, your business associates, anybody that has an interest in the Jewish question as to whether they should exist or not. Now, the Bible has a lot to answer to that, but if you have a love for the Jew, you know what the answer is already. Yes, indeed. They are God's chosen people, the apple of His eye. This is Dr. K. Daniel Fried, and I'm so glad that you are listening to this broadcast. Now, we have a special guest preacher, and I know that you'll be challenged with the Word of God. And but before we get on with that, I just want to encourage you to write us letters and let us know that you're listening to this broadcast. We're making this letter writing month, and we sure like to hear from you. We need to hear from you, because that tells us that it's getting out into the highways and byways of the world. And we'd like to know what you think about the program, if you like it or don't like it, if it's been a blessing, or whether or not you would rather not listen to it. Well, I guess we wouldn't necessarily want to have letters that are negative, but if it means that you have to write that in order for us to know you're listening, I guess write us whatever you need to write. But we sure like to get some encouraging letters as well. If the program has been a blessing and has some good impact upon you and has helped you to come closer to the things of God and has helped you to grow more in love with the nation of Israel, we want to hear from you this month that you're listening. All right, so this is Letter Writing Month, and we need to hear those letters. We need to hear from you, our listening audience. And so now stay tuned as we listen to our special guest preacher, Dr. Phil Kidd, and he's a great blessing, and you will be blessed by hearing the man of God.
If you've been standing for a moment, take your Bible and sit down and turn to Genesis chapter 21. The theme of this meeting is the hope of Israel. I appreciate Brother Freed letting me come. Thank God, Brother Allen, for your kitchen workers that have labored so hard to make this a beneficial meeting. And I want to thank them specifically for the long hours in the kitchen and the work that you have done to make our stay pleasant here. Hasn't the preaching today been wonderful? It's been encouraging. It has blessed me and encouraged me in the things of the Lord, and I hope it has you as well. I want to preach on an unusual subject. I love typology. There's one thing about typology, though. Dr. Seitler taught me never, never, never build a Bible doctrine on typology. But yet, we know that typology is a beautiful picture. The reason why you can't build doctrine on it is all typology breaks down after a while. For instance, Moses is a type of Christ 357 different ways. But there are still some problems in the life of Moses that you couldn't typify to Christ. So tonight, I want to preach from Genesis chapter 21. I want to deal with the first Jew. We talk a lot about going to the Jew first, but I want to deal with the first Jew. Show you something the Lord showed me. Give me about 15 minutes and I'm getting out of here. Genesis chapter 21, verse number 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of the son which was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham, this is unbelievable, underline this, Brother Bryant, 100 years old, he's still having kids. You believe that? Abraham, this is what the King James Bible said, he was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. The firstborn Jew in all the Bible was a man named Isaac. God called Abraham out and turned him into a Jew. But here in Genesis 21, you find the birth of this man named Isaac. I was studying in my Bible last night. My wife is sitting here. She'll tell you I had a shouting fit in the motel room when I begin to study the first Jew. The life of Isaac gives us a perfect prophetic picture of Israel through his own personal life. All the way back in the book of Genesis, God shows us the major steps that will transpire in the nation of Israel's life as a nation. And he does it amazingly through the first Jew that was ever born into this world, a baby by the name of Isaac. I want to show you chapter 21, 22, 23, 24, and 25. I'm just going to mention them. You're not going to turn to Scripture, and I'm leaving tonight. But I do want to show you how Isaac is a type of the whole nation of Israel. First of all, in chapter number 21, you have the birth of the nation. I read that in your presence tonight. Now, some may disagree with some terminology I use. Please hear me out before you judge me, because I am not a hyper-fatalist, hyper-Calvinist. But I say to you, in the birth of Israel, you can't get past verse 1 and verse 2 and tell me that the birth of this boy was not the providence of God. He prophesied in verse number 1, God said, I did it unto Sarah just like I had spoken. Verse number 2, he uses a strong terminology. He said in verse 2 that at the set time which God had spoken unto him, this birth of this nation was the providence of God. I say to you, and I don't want to argue with you, but the three sons that came out of the ark after the flood in Genesis 9, none of those three boys were Jews. None of those three boys are the descendants of Israel. But I say to you, God in His own providence and His sovereign will at a set time called a pagan out of a land called the Ur of the Chaldees and put something in his heart that nobody else in that land had. Man, I got to thinking about how God does that even with a sinner today. Lost, undone, living in the land of darkness without God. But aren't you glad in a pagan land, God in His sovereign will came to where you was and called you out? I got news, brother. I wasn't looking for God. He come a-looking for me. I didn't find God. God wasn't lost. I was. But I'm telling you, God in His sovereign providence called out the birth of this nation. It's not only a birth of providence, but may I say to you, it's a birth of pleasure. The name Isaac means laughter. Israel was created by God to be a joyful nation. Tonight while I'm preaching, she is the most discouraged nation in all the world. All of her songs, all of her attitude, all of her history is bleak and dull and sad. But in its birth, God originated Israel to be a people of joy. And brother, some glad morning when Jesus sits on the throne of David and rules and reigns for 1,000 years, this bleak, quiet, discouraged nation, their scales will fall from their eyes. They'll look upon Him whom they will pierce, and Jerusalem will be filled with the joy of God's people, brother, and Israel will finally be what God created them to be a long, long time ago. May I say to you, according to verse 4, in its birth, it was a peculiar people. May I say to you, Abraham's descendants were the only descendants in the world that were being circumcised in chapter 21. God birthed this nation to be separated. God wanted them different from any other nation of the world. And even in their traditions, lost without God, Jewish people are still different than any other nation. They're a separated people. They're a clannish people. They're a genealogy people. They still boast of Abraham, Moses, and David, even as I'm preaching tonight. So in chapter 21, you have the birth of a nation. In chapter 22, I want to hurry, you'll find the betrayal of this nation. According to most commentaries that I read, Isaac is about anywhere from 18 to 25 years of age. Isaac has run into problems, a type of Israel. Ishmael and all the descendants are mocking him, according to chapter 21. Ishmael's always made fun of Isaac, and they're still making fun of Isaac now. I tell you, Bin Laden, these Palestinians, all that other crowd running around with diapers on their head, I tell you, they're haters of God, and they're haters of Israel, brother. I tell you, they got a personal vendetta against Isaac. Are you listening to me? That started in Genesis 21 when Isaac was just a boy, and it still lives on till I'm preaching in this pulpit tonight. May I say to you, Israel is a betrayed nation. All of her friends have tucked their tails and run. Those that used to stand up and clap and bless the name of the Jew have now spit in their faces and denied them and turned their back on them. And in chapter 22, I call it the chapter of betrayal in the fact that now even Abraham is seemingly, in its context, turning his back against Isaac. It's here in chapter 22 where Abraham was in the land of Moriah. And God showed him a mountain in which to take Isaac. You know the story. Isaac's been fighting Ishmael. Isaac's been fighting the Gentiles. He's been cussed and mocked by the Palestinians and the Arabs. I mean, brother, they're making fun of him. And he has no ally. He has no friends. Everybody's betrayed Isaac. But he's still got Abraham. Oh, but wait a minute, brother. Something tragic's about to take place. Abraham takes him up to the top of the mountain. And he even asked his father Abraham. He said, "We have the wood and the fire, but where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." And brother Isaac went on top of the mountain. Now listen to me. You talking about being betrayed. How would you like to feel that your own daddy is about to turn his back on you? I wonder what Isaac felt like when he allowed his daddy to bind him hand and foot. The sacrifice had to be bound. I wonder what he thought about when Abraham laid him across that wooden altar. I wonder what he thought about when his daddy gagged him and he couldn't talk to him. He couldn't communicate with him. I wonder what he thought when he saw the fire and his daddy take the knife out of his pouch and drew his hand back. And the Bible said Abraham was going to slay Isaac. You know where Isaac was? He was in a place where he felt betrayed. He felt forsaken. He felt like the whole world was against him. By the way, brother, had Isaac died on top of that mountain, there wouldn't be a Jew in the world right now tonight. I'm talking about Israel was on her last leg, brother. They was down to just one man to carry on the whole genealogy of Jews. And it looked like he was going down for the last time. But brother, in the midst of Israel's betrayal, when everybody had turned their back on this nation, and they said, "He'll never survive this one," God spoke out of heaven and stayed the hand of Abraham. Oh, that helps me, brother. I will tell you something. There's not enough crooked-nosed Palestinians this side of the lake of fire to wipe out that Jew. Brother, God gave us that nation, and she's here to stay. She's been betrayed. She's been laughed at. Israel's been cussed out, ignored. They've even took her nation from her and said she'll never come back again. I'm telling you, Israel's been turned down by every nation in the world. But God has sustained her in His sovereign will and grace. When it seemed like Israel was gone, here come Isaac back off the mountain with his arm around Abraham. Hallelujah! For the preservation of God. Son, I get to thinking about when I got saved. There's a lot of times the devil said, "You going under this time, old boy." And sometimes it looked like I was. But just in time, the hand of God has moved on our behalf. And here we sit again, another year, another month, another day, and we're still here. And God's still God. We're protected. You name anybody that's been a true friend to Israel. Name them. What are you going to do with the Germans when Hitler and his stupid mustache come out on the scene, looked like a piece of chalk under his nose, and decided that the Jew would be exterminated from the earth? It was Hitler that stood up and took the lives of 6 million Jews. That warped, demonic pervert was so sick, he took the hides of Jewish men and made lampshades for his lamps, and sat in his palace with the hides of Jews hanging over his lamps. Are you listening? 6 million Jews, brother, were slaughtered in POW camps and prisons. And I tell you, we're even trying to rewrite history now. And a bunch of liberals and the news media is trying to annihilate the Holocaust and tell us it really didn't happen. And Germany wasn't all that bad. And Hitler really didn't have nothing against the Jew. They're a bunch of head-sucking liberal liars. I'm going to tell you something, brother. That German Nazi crowd was born out of hell with one thing on their mind. We're going to take that Jew to the altar, and we're going to slay him to every Isaac's dead. Oh, I've got news for you, honey.
Hitler's in hell, and the Jew is still alive and well. Yes, sir, you hear me well. Those same bunch of devils that burnt those Jews and filleted their bodies and killed their babies, they're flying in hell tonight, and Israel's still full of Jews, and God's still preserving them. Right. Chapter 22, you got their portrayal. Great day. I got to close, preacher. I'm out of time. Let me tell you something. Chapter number 23. I appreciate it. Thanks for the encouragement. Chapter 23, you see Isaac's burden. Now watch this. You think it would be bad enough everybody's turning their back on him. But now he's got real problems in chapter 23. It's the chapter of sorrow in Isaac's life. It's the chapter that his mother, Sarah, dies. I believe chapter 23 in typology is a type of the tribulation period. It's the time that God brings great sorrow upon his Isaac. Israel has a time ahead of him according to Jeremiah 30. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Brother, after everybody's turned their back on Israel, she's got nowhere to go. I tell you, the Lord's going to shout, and the trumpet of God's going to sound, and we that are saved by the grace of God, brother, we're pulling out of here. I said before the tribulation period ever begins, we that are saved by the grace of God, we are pulling out of here. That's God. Some of you messed up on your theology. You think you're going to be here halfway through the tribulation. Don't bother packing your duds, buddy. If you're here the first half, you're going to be here the last half. And I tell you, God's not appointed us on the wrath, but he's appointed us on the salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, I'm not looking for the tribulation. I'm listening for the trumpet. Hallelujah, what a glad day. Wouldn't it be wonderful tonight if the trumpet of God were to sound and the Lord to sin and we fall here? Right. Yes, you better believe it, brother. Chapter 23 is Jacob's trouble. Israel is headed for 7 years of tribulation. It's a time, brother, when we're going to see the judgment of God on this earth like never before. Israel will be deceived. They'll receive the Antichrist as their God. They'll sit on the throne of David. They'll build the tabernacle back again. I'm telling you, it'll all be set up. I say to you, chapter 23 is the tribulation period. That's Isaac's burden. That's his trouble. That's his sorrow. But watch this. Chapter 24, when the trip's over. When chapter 24 opens, it's Abraham saying, hey, go get Isaac a bride. Yeah. Chapter 24 is the chapter of binding of the nation. You know what's going to happen after that? All that sorrow in chapter 23? There's going to be a proper relationship put back in the family again. You know what the name Rebekah means? It means to put a rope around their neck and pull them under yourself. You know what God's going to use the tribulation period for? Brother, in the long run, he's putting a rope around Israel's neck and he's pulling them unto himself. They don't even know it. Israel is blind. Israel's dark. Israel's apostate. Israel has not accepted their Messiah. But when they get through chapter 24 and the scales fall from their eyes and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords descends out of heaven and sits on the throne of David, brother, they're going to accept their Messiah and they're going to get their relationship right with the family.
Well, we hate to cut it off at this point, but you'll have to come back next time and listen to the rest of this great message, The Birth of Israel, by Dr. Phil Kidd. He's not only pro-Israel, but he has been a great friend to our ministry. And I'll tell you one thing, would to God there were some more out there preaching on behalf of Israel and Bible truths. And I'll tell you right now, we are living in dark days of great apostasy. We're living in days where the falling of the faith is apparent everywhere. But I'm also greatly encouraged because I see the handwriting on the wall. I mean the handwriting on the wall that the coming of the Lord is drawing nearer than it ever did before. In fact, if you think the coming of the Lord is close now, he is closer than you think. I mean, some almost 2,000 years ago, Paul the Apostle said by inspiration of God in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that not only proves that Jesus is God himself, but it also proves that the coming of the Lord was imminent in the days of Paul, and they believed, he believed, and the believers back in those days did believe that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming back in their lifetime. And they, in other words, they believed he could come at any moment. And that is the only way you can understand the prophetic scriptures pertaining to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to comprehend it, the only way that makes biblical sense, is to take the position of the pre-tribulation, premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the saints of God will be raptured, they'll be kidnapped out of this world. That's right, the bride of Christ. And then the very moment that they're out of here, the seven-year tribulation period will begin. My question to you, are you ready to meet your Maker? The Bible says, prepare to meet your God. Are you ready to meet Him? Well, you can by trusting in the Savior.
Keep His covenant and show with mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all of their hearts. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven. There is no God like thee in the earth.
If after hearing this broadcast, God Almighty has convicted your heart of sin, then repent. That is, be willing to confess and forsake your sinfulness and wicked way, while acknowledging your transgressions against the Holy God. With sorrow and a broken heart for being an unworthy sinner, deserving eternal judgment in hell fire, receive Christ, the Messiah's forgiveness, which was bought for you by His own blood, and call upon Him to be your only Lord, God, and Savior. If you've asked by faith, believing, then God has given you eternal life according to His Word. And now you should know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you are gloriously saved and born again. Please write us then. Let us know of the good news about your salvation. Let us know if you are Jewish or from some other ethnic group. You have been listening to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed. The Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast is supported by freewill offerings. If you would like to help keep this program on the air, please send your freewill donation to the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. Once again, that's the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. The Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast is responsible for sending out thousands of Bibles and biblical literature free of charge throughout the world. If you are a Jewish person and would like to receive a free Hebrew-English New Covenant, also known as the New Testament, please request a copy. Other languages may also be available. We will also send you a free copy of our very popular booklet, Prophecy Unveiled. Again, if you are Jewish, please be encouraged to ask for this terrific booklet. This booklet is about Jewish prophecy. It has intrigued readers for thousands of years, and is now at your fingertips. What do rabbis of old, historians, and religious commentators have to say about the subject? See for yourself and answer the age-old question, is prophecy unveiled? If you're not Jewish and desire to receive a Bible in English, please write to the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. That's Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, or POWDERSPRINGS, Georgia, or GA, 30127, USA. You are invited to visit our website at hopeofisrael.net. Again, our website address is hopeofisrael.net, or hopeofisrael.net. Please email or write us letting us know you're listening to our broadcast. This will be a great encouragement to us and will help us to know where the broadcast is being received around the world. Donations and King James Bibles are being accepted, enabling us to distribute Bibles and gospel literature worldwide. Please send only King James Bibles in good condition. This is Dr. K. Daniel Freed, wishing you God's richest blessings upon your life. And my earnest prayer is that you will be drawn closer to the Savior. Please remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Until our next broadcast, tune in again on this day at this same time for the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast.